Good morning. What a joy to be here today. I've so much heard from this fellowship and for many years, but never been here, and I thank God that He's enabled me to come here today and share with you the things that God has done in that part of the country, and especially through this fellowship. And so what you have seen, we did that video in 2009, and quite a bit is happened over that the last 2.5 years. Our focus is, you know, God just led our hearts to from providing general health care to providing very specific and targeted interventions. And so we, in 2008, somewhere there, we started to provide maternal child health specifically because the women were dying so much from, you know, it was like a death sentence to be pregnant, and yet pregnancy is good. And so God put in our hearts to concentrate in that area. And of course, the other problems with the death of a mother. It has so much repercussion on the children in a community like that, because, again, that community is 90 to 95% Muslim. So polygamy is the order of the day, 2, 3, 4 wives. And so we are able to do those interventions and save many women from dying, and also the children. Because, you know, in Africa, some people say the African women produce so many children. It's true. The reason is that they don't know how many will live. My mother had 13, and probably we are only 8 left, so she was right. And so, but what happens is just that because children die, especially from malaria and immunizable diseases. And so Safe Harbor, in the last few years, decided to concentrate on children, make sure that every kid in Midigo is immunized and that their malaria medicines, and that we are able to go to the blood bank and get blood products, because many children died of anemia because, again, of malaria. So so that focus is changed like that, and we want to appreciate your prayers for all of you. And also, that video done in 2009, I forgot to say this in the first fellowship, last year we planted another church out of Midigo in a bigger city in Arua. That's like the provincial capital of West Nile. So we have a brother David, who was raised up in Midigo, sent to a Bible college in Calvary Chapel, Kampala, and then he came back, served, and he was sent there. He's ministering the gospel there. So there are quite a lot of people who have come to know Jesus Christ through this. Again, the clinic was our entry point. There was no other way we could ever go to this community and say, oh, we are missionaries, we are coming to preach the gospel. It's very remote. It's far northwest, a few miles from the Sudan border. And because of the religious affiliation they have, they are very difficult to deal with, very offensive to Christianity. But God just provided a way that they had a need, and that was their need. And so when we went to provide for that need, it gave us a platform to preach the gospel. Because ideally, in an American setting, why should people get free medical services? You don't get here. Why should they? Well, the gospel. Because I think that the soul of a man is more precious than millions of dollars. And so God used that clinic. We built it up, and it's serving the people. But then the gospel is going on and many people are coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. About 3 years ago, we also had a situation where the Muslim leaders made a resolution that they would start teaching the Gala classes, those are reciting the Quran, and also the Hadith in schools. And so God put in our hearts and as Christians to do something. And we developed a concept of high-level education and just prayed. And some people went to the swamp and dug out mud and started baking bricks and so on. And the school started. And so right now the school, Calvary Nursery and Primary School, is growing. We have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds being taken care of. Now, this year specifically, we had quite a bit of difficulty, because then when the community saw that we were providing a higher level education than the public education, so many people poured to bring their children, to a point that we had no room. Last year we had 67, and this year we had 117, more than double. But we did not have room completely, because we only had 3 classrooms for 3, 4, 5, and then we had squeezed the 6-year-old, that's first grade, into another small room. Now we had second grade, and the number was so big. And so we just cried out and prayed and looked to God for that provision, and God provided. Is that the picture? Yes. And so through this church, that is your love. And I want to thank you that our first and second grade are studying in a brand new, beautiful building. And that's your love to us. Thank you very much. I know that January, the ones in second grade will be going to third grade. And there's no room. So you just need to pray for us that we can continue to build more classrooms. And by the way, the children there are Christian, Muslim, nominal Christians. All of them are there. And what a platform for us to teach a Christian curriculum. Who knows, some of these children will come to know Jesus Christ as they relate with us for 10 years. Because the school program, at least for primary school, preschool and primary school runs for 10 years. So we have an opportunity to impact the younger generation for 10 years. And so thank you again for your prayers and for your love. That's about the ministry. If you need more information, down at the youth center, and we will be able to share a little more about it. But I want to spend this time to just share some encouragement to you from the Word of God. And so if you have your Bible, let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for the love that they have shown to us. Lord, I pray that you bless our time as we read your word, and that your spirit will speak to our hearts concerning our fellowship and our walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me read. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Today, as I was just praying on what to share, I've been sharing in quite a number of places, and God just put me this message in my heart to talk about serving each other. And so, so we see Paul writing to the Philippians. This is one of the four letters that Paul wrote when he was in prison. He wrote to assure the believers of God's unfailing purposes, even through his imprisonment. And he talks about a joyous life. And yet, to us, many of us, we understand happiness more than joy. The world and perhaps even our instincts say to us, the key to happiness is getting. You know, if I don't get, then I won't be happy. If I get and get more, then probably I can be happy. Again, Jesus says that it's better to give than to receive, as he taught his disciples. The world insists that happiness comes to one when everyone is fitting into their plans, when he can control those around him and they perform his wishes, and he is happy because he is being served. That is how the world, you know, counts success, counts happiness. When you can receive, you have people around you serving you, and when they serve your wishes, or they serve what you like. And so that's how we count success, or that's how our happiness comes in the world. But as we look at Jesus and his disciples, when you look at Matthew 20 and verse 26, he said, let him who is great among you be the servant of them all. So then, what is the real path to joy? Is it giving or receiving? Is it serving or being served? And so as we look at these few verses in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to this particular church, encouraging them. And so as we go to verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort, any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Now, Paul was not looking to receive. He was encouraging the church to fulfill his joy if they do understand what they have received in their fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, in a consolation, in a comfort, in a fellowship with his Spirit, he's like telling them, if you understand what Jesus has done and the work of his Spirit in your life, and he's also pointing out some of the fruit of this fellowship. He's saying, any comfort and a fellowship with the Spirit, and the affection or mercy. If you understand what Jesus has done on the cross, or what you have received from him, the life that we live today, if we truly understand them, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 2 abounds in descriptions of harmony. Harmony in thinking, talking about learning to see things alike. You know, this church, I believe, has a vision. Because without a vision, a people perish. So we have a vision. And unless we have, if we are able to see things alike, then the vision cannot be successful. Because we'll be torn up and down. Harmony in feelings. Loving each other. It also talks about harmony in the spirit. Not merely an external conformity. You know, an external conformity can be like coming to church on Sunday. It has an external conformity. You know, going to the barbecue. I wish I could stay here much longer. I would be able to enjoy. But it is motivated by the same inward cause. That's what brings us to have harmony in the spirit. It's not a mere conformity. It's not that, yes, I go to Calvary Chapel. I conform. Yes, I go. They see. It's an inward motivation, inward unity that gives us harmony in the spirit. And finally, harmony in the outlook, the intent on one purpose. Because we, even if we are many, you know, different parts of the body, we must be able to function as one body for one purpose. And our one purpose as a church is to live to please God, to live to serve God, to live to be a testimony and a light for the things that we have seen, heard, and received. That's our purpose as a church. And so we have to have that one intent of purpose and that same inward cause. Internally, we are compelled that these things are true and these things are for us and these are the things that we must be doing. And so Paul derives his joy by seeing a flourishing church in these aspects. What is he talking about? Like-mindedness. Yes, we can't all be thinking of the same thing at the same time. But at least we have a mindset that functions in the light of God's word. We have a mindset that is yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we can be like-minded as the Holy Spirit takes lead over our lives. And so verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let's esteem each other better than ourselves. Now, that is where there is a problem. There is what we call competition in the world. There's a lot of, you know, businesses compete. In Uganda, some churches compete to outdo the other. Sometimes we get to be prideful, feeling a sense of self-importance. We demand that our ideas be accepted, that our ways be honored. And yet this requires humility, a feeling of a sense of unworthiness. We seek what is good for others. One of the keys to these radical ways of living is in the second half of the verse. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. The point is what you count others to be. You know, our whole attitude is shaped on how we look at others. That's why Paul says you need to be transformed in your mind, in your attitude. How do you look at another brother or sister? You want to take advantage of them? No. You want to encourage them? Yes. Will you count them as worthy of your help and encouragement? Will I serve my brother or sister the way I would want to be served? Will I take advantage of them because they're in a vulnerable situation? Will I encourage her or him and take time to help them and build them up? You know, I've been here for a while and moved to a few homes. I did not see a home where they're using charcoal and firewood for cooking. But in Africa, that's all the fuel we have for cooking our food. Charcoal and firewood. The other thing that I saw from coming here, I went for a party in the beach and we were going to light a fire. And we passed via store and bought firewood. That was the most ridiculous thing for me. Because all I know is get my axe, go to the bush, find a dry piece of wood, cut it, bring it home, and cook my food. So it was very ridiculous for me. But there is a lesson that we learn as we use these two sources of fuel to cook. I know you do some barbecues using charcoals, maybe sometimes. But one charcoal cannot do a barbecue, does it? No. You need a whole collection of charcoal burning together. And so is firewood. If you isolate one red hot piece of charcoal, it will die very soon. The same thing is with animals. I'm sure every American has gone to a zoo or a game park. We have very good ones in Uganda, by the way. But maybe 1%, not maybe 0.5% of the people have been to the zoo or to the park, the game park, to see these wonderful animals. But when you go to the park, you will be told that if an animal isolates itself, even if it is a buffalo, it will be food for the lion. Same analogy for us in our walk with Jesus Christ. The moment you go alone, then you will be vulnerable to attacks. You will be vulnerable to defeat. You will be vulnerable to be killed by the enemy. And so, when Paul talks about us having no selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness, having this mindset to esteem each other better than ourselves. And verse 4, he talks about our interests. He's talking about us being in a lowly place to be able to serve one another. Because in some circles you find people segregating according to their classes in society. I see this very often in our country. That somebody who is educated will look at the one who has not gone to school with a low attitude. Somebody who has money will look at the one who doesn't with a low attitude. It should not be with the Church of Jesus Christ. It should not be with us. Our attitude toward towards each other should be to esteem them better than ourselves, because each one of us, a measure of grace has been given. There is a gift in us, in each one of us, that we bring together, and that wealth of gifts in the church provides health for the body. And that's what it is. And that's why we are a fellowship. That's why we are in this particular fellowship. So that as we lower ourselves and serve one another and esteem one another and comfort one another, then you begin to see God being glorified in our lives. There will be no division. There will be no selfish ambition taking advantage of others. You know, I come from a country that's very corrupt many times. So when you write a little project, people will be looking at the papers and saying, but where do I benefit from here? Even when the project is for the community. And so that should not be our attitude as a fellowship, as men and women who have known the grace of God. We need to learn to esteem each other. Let each one of you look not into his own interest, but also to the interests of others. That word interest is a filler, and it's open-ended. So it would be, let each of you not look into your own financial affairs, or your own property, or your own family, or your own health, or your own reputation, or your own education, success, or happiness. Don't just think about that. Don't just desire about that. Don't just strategize about that. Don't just work towards that. But look at the financial affairs, the property, the family, the health, reputation, education, success, happiness of others. In other words, what verse 4 is saying to us are like the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 39. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for each other, as we serve each other. That's when the world will know that truly this person has been transformed by the grace of God. That's when they will begin to say, there's something different with these people. Something different. And then people will begin to run to us to say, oh, what is it that you have that you live like that? And then, boom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is making good of others. That being our focus, our interest and strategy and work. Because it doesn't just come just like that. You have to work towards it. You have to create friendship and fellowships, prayer groups, Bible study groups among the fellowship, so that we can be able to build one another. Because if you don't belong to a fellowship, a study group, a prayer group, or something, then probably you are a loner. And soon, you burn out. Or when you go through a storm, it hits hard. And the chances are you will crack. Find your joy in making others joyful. It's so important. If you're watching a television at home and your wife comes to you, hey, honey, we don't use those words very often back at home, but I'm learning them. Sweetheart, whatever. Would we play a game together and you are so tired and you're watching TV, you're relaxing? But if you have an act of a gospel-fashioned life, Christ exalting, you will put the interest of your wife above your pleasure of your relaxation. I said, oh, sure. Because what does that do? It will build you together as you have fun with your wife. One of the keys to this radical way of living is the second part of verse 3. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant. Let each esteem other better than himself. If you are an engineer, you cannot work without a mason. You cannot work without another. And as a fellowship, remember, God brings people together, each gifted. If this person is removed, probably that gift is not going to function in the church. But God divinely brings everyone that they function rightfully in their place. There is a place for you, brethren, in this fellowship. Find something to do. Sometimes there's a call for help. Find something to do. And everyone is walking away. It happens in many places. You have a big fellowship, but when you call for help, everyone is walking away. And you have just a few handful of people who are always showing up. You have a place. You have a gift. You have an ability divinely given to you by God to function in the body, serving one another. Those lowly places are good for each one of us to belong, because that's where God begins to bless and lift us up. Those lowly places. It's not the lowly people in church who do them. It's for everyone. One day I made a joke. In this culture, women are downtrodden and they probably look like property of men. And I called men for a marriage fellowship. They thought that the women were going to serve them. I think it was the most difficult thing for the men. And I kept shouting, do it! Because they were not willing to serve their wives. I told the wives to sit down and make sure that they also go and kneel and give the women food. Because the women kneel all the time to give them food. Serving one another. And I read this to them to create obedience. It was tough. But they did it. And probably still do it. Where is our source of humility? Of serving one another? Verse 5 through 8. Gives us our perfect example right there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you just look at that verse, what was the mind of Christ Jesus? If we are to understand the process of our salvation, then quickly we should be able to click. That Jesus, being God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. I have a little glimpse, not the whole picture. At least when I read the book of Revelation, I see who Jesus is. As I read through and I see the worship, the honor, the crowns being, you know, laid down as they worship him. At least I get a little glimpse of who he was and who he is today. It's not changed. And so when Paul says, let this mind be in you also, that which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, he humbled himself. I love doing this. That the most honorable in society serve the less honorable and vice versa. Because we can see an example here. Jesus made us heirs of his kingdom. Jesus loved us and died for us. He forgave us and accepted us. He justified us and gave us eternal life. He owed us nothing. He treated us as worthy of his service when we were not worthy of anything. He took thought not only of his own interest but ours. He counted us his friends. He was and he is God. And he came and served us. That's where our humility comes from. We feel overwhelmed by God's grace, bygone grace in the cross, and moment by moment arriving grace promised for our everlasting future. That's where we derive our humility from, when you beat your chest and say, who am I? Christians are stunned of who am I when we look at Jesus, and this stuns us to lowliness. Freely we have been served, and freely we serve. So the crucial relational mark of the culture of the church should be that in verse 4. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of the other. This is the mindset that we should have in life together as a church, as a fellowship, as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the relational atmosphere where God will grant his wisdom for the perplexing work of living in this world. That is the place. And then follows verse 7. He emptied himself. This is a very profound statement. That word he made himself. No reputation. The word empty is kenosis in Greek. Self-emptying. He did it willingly. It's a very graphical expression. He emptied himself. Refusal to use what was rightfully his. He refused to cling to his advantages and privileges as God. God who owns everything and can do everything, who has a right to everything, who is fully satisfied within himself, chooses to empty himself for us. Of course, he did not lose his deity, but he allowed himself to come down to the earth because he had you and me in mind. Now, Paul is saying, let this mind of Christ also be in you. Being whoever you are, yet being down for others. That's humility. And that's the only way we can serve one another. This should be our attitude. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. You know, many times we struggle with entitlements, we struggle with the titles. I have met a few people, when I go to them and say, I'm Pastor so-and-so, they say, do you know who I am? It's so important to know who they are. But in fact, it's prideful. And some pastors also will ask you who they are because they want that honor and that exaltation in the eyes of men. And this has been my consolation to live in Midigo. It's far from anything called civilized. It's down in the bush. Joe was there. He knows exactly where it is. And many times people say, what are you doing there? Why are you there? Why don't you come and be here? And I go, oh, I remember. If Jesus could leave heaven, going from a city to a village is nothing compared to what he left behind. What did he give up? He gave up his glory. He dove into the water and went all the way down to the black, cold water, to the slime and the ooze of this world. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's why, you know, in John 17, as Jesus was going to the cross, you remember what he said? He cried out to the Father. He said, Father, restore me to the glory I had with you before the world began. He had that glory before, and yet he was still going down to the cross. Glory when he was face to face with God. He gave up his glory for this fallen world. He gave up the worship of angels, the adoring presence of the angels. He gave up the shining brilliance of the glories of heaven for the dark prison where he slept before his death. Yes, he emptied himself and served us. And that's why we are Christians today. And so, the call here is for us to be able to lay our lives for others, to be concerned with the body. Is it possible to put away food for a day to pray for a brother or sister going through a hard situation? Yes, you're serving them. I like the cell phones these days and emails, but I tell you, they cannot replace meeting face to face and talking and touching and hugging. It can't replace. I don't think we can be married and live on phone. The marriage will collapse because you're going to be isolated. The phone won't help. You need that touch, the feeling. And so even in our relationship, much as the phones are good, the emails are good, that fellowship of coming together, coming to eat together, coming to pray together, coming to study together, God's word cannot be replaced by any of these technologies that we have. Your friends of flesh might tell you that it is hard, but it is possible through Christ Jesus, laying ourselves down for each other, considering the interest of others and their well-being. Brother is hurting, rush there, see them, pray with them, being concerned, what's going on in church, what's the next program, How can we help? Because my heart is so strong in building others. Because I can expend my life building others, because I know I will see them forever in heaven. Sometimes we expend ourselves with probably in the world, doing, you know, playing around with others. But I tell you, when we lay down our lives for others, who knows, God restores them. Who knows, God saves them. Maybe your family is unsaved. You lay down your life in prayer and cry out to God for their salvation, because if they don't get saved today, you will never see them. Because we will be eternally separated forever and ever. So you see the reason that we need to lay down our lives for the sake of the ministry more than anything else. It's not just being standing in the pulpit, but laying your life for the ministry and for the gospel does not mean just being in church. It means more than being in church. It means at your workplace. It means at your neighborhood. It means at on the roads as well. Esteeming each other and laying your life for each other. Having that fellowship one to another. It's one of the characteristics of a mature church. Because that's what Jesus said. They will know you by your works. But one of the things they know us for as disciples of Jesus is our love for one another. And you can't love one another if you're not willing to lay down yourself and esteem them more than yourself. You put each other above your interest. That's how it works. It cannot work in any other formula. You cannot love and truly love as God would want us to love each other until we begin to appreciate this concept of esteeming each other above ourselves. You coming down and lifting them up. That's the only way we can be able to fulfill this particular verses. The desire of Jesus that we love one another. And so Jesus made himself no reputation. He didn't boast about it. Taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Let me finish with this. We see Paul, James, Peter, all writing their epistles. They're saying, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. This is what I understood from long ago, what a bond servant is. And I recommend that you pick a little lesson from this. Now, in the old days when the Jews had slaves, each home had a slave. And so these slaves would work for a time, and then there will come a time when the slave would be released to go. He would be set free. And many slaves would go back to their homes, or they would literally remain integrated in this culture. But there were those slaves who would go back to the master and say, "Master, I'm going nowhere. I want to serve you, and my life is about you and for you." And the master would call his friends and relatives and the other slaves and say, "This particular slave X wants to be a bond servant," and they would do a ceremony. So he would send for a 6-inch nail. It's really long, huh? And take this slave to a wall and then pin his ear on the wall with this 6-inch nail. And then they would go and eat. So this slave, either you fall so that your ear is torn, so that you get off that nail, or you wait there until the process of the ear rots and whatever, and then you can be able to get out. But most of the time, they would literally pluck themselves off the nail. They'll be bleeding, excruciating pain. That was the price to mark you as a bond servant. And what that would mean is that whoever will see you with a mark on your ear will know that somebody owns you. You're not your own. If they touch you, they have touched the owner. If they kill you, trouble from the owner. You are literally owned, and all your purpose is to serve your master and about his affairs. So you get the analogy. So when you see Paul saying a bond servant of Jesus Christ, he's talking about his whole life like this slave. And so Jesus, at the same time, he became a bond servant for us. And we need to be bond servants for one another. That mark of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, people need to see it. They would see a mark of servanthood from the slave's ear, that this person is owned, and the world needs to see that mark of ownership of our lives by Jesus Christ in our lives today. And that's the only way we can be able to win the world to Christ. So Jesus, he made himself no reputation. He took that place of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man to fulfill a great promise that God had given to save us. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And we see him on the cross for us. How much more do we desire to lay our lives for others? Having received this, our cross is not like his. Yes, there is pain to be a bond servant. Sometimes loss of blood. That's right. But you become a bond servant of Jesus Christ. You become about him, for him, and to him. God bless you. Can we pray together? God, we thank you so much. You're so great. You're big. We are small. And I just pray for this church, for this fellowship, that God, you'll pour out your spirit upon them. Pour out that love, that desire to lay themselves for one another, starting from within the church and beyond. I pray that, God, you will bless the lives of people here, that you will cause them to rejoice just by knowing that they are yours. And I pray that there will be many bond servants in this church, people whose lives rotate about Jesus and for Jesus, and laying themselves down, recognizing what Jesus has done for us, and laying them down for each other to encourage, to build the body of Christ, and to nurse the wounds of each other, to bear the burdens of each other, and to love each other, that we might be known as disciples of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that this might be true for this fellowship as well. And I just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless you. Thank you so much for praying with us.